Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
I like this. Pray that the Lord would send workers out into the harvest. And then you're done with the prayer, and what does God tell you to do? Go! Get out there and answer your own prayer. Be one of those ones who's going to go out and do it. I think that's a wonderful prayer to pray. If you pray that prayer, Lord, send workers out to your harvest, don't be surprised when God stirs you to be more involved in harvest work than you ever thought before.
Jesus sent out 70 disciples to go ahead of him and prepare the hearts before he would arrive in those cities. Jesus explains to them that the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pastor David will teach Jesus' analogy about the harvest and the steps that Jesus laid out for us to follow. We must pray for laborers for the harvest. We must respond to our own prayer and go. And as we go, Jesus shared some guidelines about how to go and how to trust him with the work as the harvest is his. Now here's Pastor David with part one of his message, Witness of the 70.
In Luke chapter 10, Jesus and his disciples are generally on their way to Jerusalem. They've left, or at least they're beginning to leave, the region of Galilee, and they're making their way south towards Jerusalem. But as they do this in this extended season of Jesus' ministry, he understands the vital importance of getting the word out one last time before he goes to Jerusalem for the death that he's going to die and the resurrection that he's going to make evident. And so in this one last push, he's going to delegate 70 people to go out and to do the work. You'll see what I mean right here, verse 1, Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." You see, knowing that the time was short before his crucifixion, knowing that there was an added urgency to the work that Jesus did, Jesus said, "Listen, when I go into a village now, I want it to be prepared. And so I'm going to send out 35 teams, two by two, 70 people, two by two." That makes 35, right? 35 teams out to go out and to be my advance men into these different communities so that when I come in there and I present the message, people are ready, people are prepared. Now, this reminds us, his selection of the 70, that there was actually a much larger group of interested followers of Jesus than just the 12 that he chose as his disciples and his apostles. And from among this larger group of followers, Jesus chose these 70 others to do his work. Now, you know what I think is fascinating about these 70 others? As far as we know, we don't know the name of a single one of them. Not one. Completely anonymous. Their names are only known to God, yet they were called and commissioned to do an important work, and they were successful in that work. I like what an old Scottish preacher said about these unnamed 70 people. He said this, "It's better to be one of the unnamed 70 who did their work and were very happy in it and whose names are known only to God. Better, perhaps safer too. There was a Judas in the 12, but we never hear of one among the 70. Now, there's just something wonderful about realizing this place that you can have in service that doesn't draw a spotlight or name a name, and that's what these 70 were doing. And so as Jesus got ready to commission these 70 and send them out, he thoughtfully paused and said something vital there in verse 2. Did you notice it? He said, "The harvest is truly great." You see, using the analogy of a field of grain, Jesus explained why he felt an increased urgency about his work. He considered the multitude of needy humanity to be like a field that was ready for harvest. You see, when he thought of the greatness of human need, he saw it as an opportunity. Isn't that remarkable thinking? I mean, he looked out at all the lost, all the broken, all the sick, all the needy. And Jesus didn't look at it and think, what a huge, colossal problem that I have to deal with. Now, what did he look at it like? He looked at it like a field of grain that was ready for harvest. Now, if you're a farmer and you see a great big field of grain that's ready for harvest, how do you feel? You're like, yes, this is what I got into farming for. This is the whole point of it. The point of it isn't to plant seeds. The point of it isn't to water. The point of it isn't to till the ground. The point of it is to bring the harvest in. And I read this, it's convicting to my heart. And I hope it's kind of convicting to some of your hearts here. That sometimes it's so easy for us to look at human need around us and look at it as a bother, as an inconvenience, as a problem. Jesus said, no, it's like an opportunity. I see it like a field full of white golden grain ready to be harvested. And if we use that picture suggested by Jesus, you can say that the harvest itself is large. It's a large harvest out there. How many needy and hurting and broken people are there in our community? I think there's plenty enough to go around, don't you? It is indeed a large harvest, but you can also say that the field itself is large. How big is this field of needy humanity? It's the whole world. It's everywhere that you go. Now, what I find fascinating about this is if you were to compare this with the Gospel of Matthew, specifically Matthew chapter 9, you'll find that Jesus said something very much like this in Matthew chapter 9, but not in the same circumstances. In other words, he said that in Matthew 9 earlier in his ministry and in a different place than right here. I have the idea of this, that Jesus said this word often. That often he looked out on needy humanity and said this to his disciples. The harvest truly is great, but the workers are few, the laborers are few. That's the next thing he said. Did you notice that verse 2? The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now this means not only there must be more workers, but what does it mean? If there's a lot of work and there's few workers, the ones who are worker get to work all the harder. And I think that's just what we have to realize sometimes. Yes, we want God to send more workers into the harvest. Yes, more people to get serious, to get committed, to say, yes, God, use me in any way that you can. I make myself utterly available for your service today. I'm going to go to my job just as before. I'm going to have my breaks and my lunches and do my work or travel my job or whatever it is that you do. I'm going to do all my daily routine just as before, except for this one thing. I'm going to consciously try to make myself available for your service every hour of the day. That's being a laborer for his harvest. So look, it's not only that there would be more people who think that way, but also that those who already do think that way would say, I got a lot of work to do. I better be serious about it. I got to put my shoulder towards it because, ladies and gentlemen, this is a harvest that needs laborers. Do you realize that the good of a harvest, at least theoretically, can go to waste if there's not people out there to bring it in? You need people who will say, I will bring in the harvest. I will be one of your workers. I will sharpen my sickle, so to speak. See, Jesus warned us that these opportunities of human need and to bring people into his kingdom, they may be wasted out of a shortage of workers. So what do you do? Verse 2, he says, therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the harvest. Pray. The work is so big, it's so massive, it's so important that it's never going to be done unless you pray first. Because listen, it can't be done without a supernatural guidance, without a supernatural empowering. And this is how we lay hold of the supernatural power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no technology that we can use to lay hold of the power of the Spirit of God. You can't get a better internet connection to do it. You can't get a new app on your, you know, phone or your iPad or whatever it is. You can't get a new app. You can't get a new internet connection. You can't get this technology or that technology, but this is what you can do. You can pray. Prayer is the means by which we lay hold of the supernatural power of God and the filling and the flow of the Spirit. And that's why we need to do it. So we pray. We pray in the work of evangelism. But we also realize this. Please notice this beautiful phrasing. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He said it twice just so we would get the point. First of all, whose harvest is it? He is the Lord of the harvest. I think if he's the Lord of the harvest, it belongs to him. He's in charge of it. But secondly, he says that he would send out laborers into whose harvest? Into his harvest. Don't ever forget that. Even the most successful worker in God's kingdom. Now, I don't know how we can measure such things, so I'll just give an analogy here. And I'm not even saying that this is the most successful, though it is a mightily successful worker for God's kingdom. Take a man like Billy Graham. Ladies and gentlemen, on his best day, it's never been Billy Graham's harvest. It's always been the Lord's harvest through a man like that. So it's the Lord's harvest. So Jesus told them to pray this way. But then I love what he says in verse 3. Did you notice that? He says, go your way. Go. I like this. Pray that the Lord would send workers out into the harvest. And then you're done with the prayer. And what does God tell you to do? Go. Get out there and answer your own prayer. Be one of those ones who's going to go out and do it. I think that's a wonderful prayer to pray. If you pray that prayer, Lord, send workers out into your harvest, don't be surprised when God stirs you to be more involved in harvest work than you ever thought before. Then I have to, it'd be malpractice of me if I didn't share this one last aspect from verse 3, because you saw it. This very attractive thing about the call. He goes, okay, guys, let's go do it. Lord of the harvest, big harvest, great opportunity. Go, go, isn't it great? And then he just throws this little line out there. Did you see it in verse 3? I send you out as lambs among wolves. Wow, thank you. That's a great one, isn't it? There you go, lambs. Go share the gospel with all those wolves. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? You see, Jesus commanded them to go with a certain kind of heart, a heart that would trust God and not be afraid of abuse, not be afraid of maltreatment. And by the way, I want you to understand this. Think about this. Isn't that exactly how God the Father sent the Son into the world? Was he not sent as a spotless sheep into the midst of a world full of wolves that were ready to tear him apart? Now, that's a dangerous mission. I'll tell you to you right up front, to go out as a lamb among wolves, that's a dangerous mission, but it's a very hopeful one. Because if you think about it in world populations, I guess I should have looked this up online before I came. But just from my understanding, there's a lot more sheep in the world than there are wolves, aren't there? I mean, shouldn't all the sheep be dead and the wolves be fat? Doesn't work that way in God's world, does it? The sheep just keep multiplying. The wolves become fewer and fewer. It's a hopeful and a successful mission that Jesus sent them out on. Now, he's going to tell them specific things to do. Look here, verse 4. He says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it'll return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. So I love this. First, Jesus told them to pray. No, I'm going to take it back. First, he told them to look at the fields ready to harvest. Then he told them to pray. Then he told them to go. And then finally, he tells them how to go. This is the mentality I want you to go with. And the first thing he told them to go with was a mentality that says, trust me. Carry neither money bag, sack, nor sandals. Travel light. Trust me. Don't carry a great big gigantic suitcase with everything that you'll ever need. Trust me that I'll provide for you along the way. By the way, there were rabbinical traditions and regulations that said when a person went up to the Temple Mount to conduct holy business, they could not carry a knapsack, a purse, or extra shoes or things like that because they were engaged in holy work. And it may be very much that that's the same idea Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples. You guys are going out being sent on holy work. Don't encumber yourself with things that aren't absolutely necessary. Don't be distracted by your natural concerns. And don't even be distracted by overly courteous customs. That's why he says there in verse 4, greet no one along the road. You know, in the ancient Eastern world, two travelers gathering, meeting together on a road, They could easily spend 20 to 40 to 60 minutes just exchanging a greeting along the side of the road. Jesus said, you don't have time for that nonsense. The word has to get out. Say hello and move on. That's what Jesus told them to do. And then he also said in verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. In other words, the customs of the day meant that they wouldn't be staying in inns, because back then, many times, not all the time, but many times, inns were synonymous with houses of prostitution. So instead, they would trust in the generosity and the kindness, the hospitality of places where they would go. Enter into a home, say, peace be with you, peace to this house. And they were instructed to bring that blessing of peace to each house if the home would receive it. Now, in all of this traveling, in all of this trusting God to provide through the kindness of others, I find it very interesting what Jesus said there in verse 7. Did you notice that? In verse 7, he said, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. In other words, Jesus said this, man, you go out there with the mentality that you're working. You're not out there as charity cases. You're not sponging off of people, living in their rooms and, you know, eating their food and enjoying their hospitality just so you can have a little vacation. You're there as a laborer, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's the mentality that Jesus told them to have. But I love how he sort of caps off this mentality with this last little bit of instruction there in verse 9. It's not really the last bit, but it's an essential bit, where he says in verse 9, and heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. First of all, heal the sick. Trust God for a supernatural empowering to meet practical needs. That's what they needed to do as they went about. And that healing was important because it showed that the kingdom of God had come among them in power, and that the power was evident in acts of mercy and kindness. Please remember that almost the entire Jewish world at that time, when they were looking for the kingdom of God, they looked for it to be expressed in violent acts of the overthrow of the Roman government. But Jesus says, no, you show them that the power of the kingdom is here, but it's expressed in humble acts of mercy and kindness. The kingdom of God is present. It's come near to you. That's what it says right there in verse 9. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This meant that Jesus wanted them to display both in their actions, but then also in their preaching, the nearness of God's kingdom. This would be a good advance for Jesus as he came to the same villages. Verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its street and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Now here, just before Jesus is about to sort of, you know, boot them on the way and send them to do, he gives them sort of a heavy warning. He says that when you go from city to city, when you go from place to place, if they reject you, you walk out of that city and treat it as if it were a Gentile city. In the first century, very holy Jewish people, when they had to go in or through a Gentile city, which they didn't like to do, but if they felt like they had to, when they left that city, before they got to the city limits, they would take their feet and they would shake the dust off their feet as a way of saying, we don't want any of that Gentile dust to come with us as we go on our way. Jesus said to his disciples, these 70 who were going out, if they reject you and your message, you treat them as if they were a Gentile city. What you need to show them is that there is a price to be paid for rejecting Jesus and his kingdom. I just want you to think upon that for a moment. I wonder, I think about it as a man who tells people about Jesus all the time. I wonder if I communicate that enough. I wonder if I look at people square in the eye enough and say, listen, Jesus Christ wants to change your life. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to put you in that place where you're right with God and change everything for the better in your life. And I love telling people about how Jesus wants to do such great and wonderful things in their life. That's the good part. But I also need to be able to look at them square in the eye and just in a very personable but serious way, let them know there is a terrible price to pay if you reject Jesus. We're not fooling around. This isn't one of those things, well, you know, take it or leave it. What's the big deal? It's a huge deal. That's why Jesus told them about the judgment that was to come. And what was the judgment? Look at it right there in verse 11. He says, nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. This is what they do. They're about ready to leave the city that they had been trying to do the work in, but they've been rejected. They've been pushed out. They shake the dust off their feet. They look back to the city. And they say, hey, you guys, let me tell you something. The kingdom came near to you, but you rejected it. And you know what I think fascinating about that? Is that they had to have some credentials that the kingdom had actually come near. But they could see the people who were touched in supernatural ways. They could see the truth of the message. They could see the power of the word preached. And they could know, yes, the kingdom of God in some way had come near to us, but we had rejected it. And that's when they could give the word of judgment that Jesus told them. Verse 12, it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. The cities of Sodom and Tyre and Sidon were proverbial cities in biblical days for places where the judgment of God came down. And Jesus said something very heavy, that these cities in his own day that had seen some amazing manifestations of the kingdom of God at work, these cities that rejected him in the midst of that, they would be under a greater guilt than the city of Sodom. I just want you to think about that right now. There might be people you think, oh no, you can't get worse than the sins of the city of Sodom. You cannot get worse than that. No, 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 that's the worst. Jesus said, there will be people under a greater judgment than the city of Sodom, than the city of Tyre, than the city of Sidon. And what's that? That's for when the kingdom of God comes right next to you, you see it right there in its power, in its authority, and you reject it. You send it on its way. It's a way not only of rejecting the work of God, it's a way of rejecting the very person of God. That's why he says in verse 16, he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. That's heavy. You represent Jesus so much. This was the charge to the 70 who go out. I want you to represent me, Jesus said so intensely, that if they reject you, it's like they're rejecting me. And if they reject me, it's like they reject the Father who sent me. What a responsibility, isn't that? For us to say, Jesus, I don't want anybody to reject me because I was a stupid jerk. If anybody rejects me, if anybody dislikes me, let it be because Jesus Christ is shining through me and they're rejecting him. This was the charge given to these disciples. So verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy. You know, if you're making a movie of this, you'd probably do one of those great montages where this, you know, the music plays and all these great scenes of them preaching and ministering and healing and doing these great works. So I don't know how many days go by. Maybe it was just a long weekend. Maybe it was just an outreach trip. I don't know. I don't know if it was a few days or many days. But they came back to Jesus. Verse 17, the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Buzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.